Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon His Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray for the blessing of Your Word, for the breaking of the bread. And we pray above all, O Lord, that You would open us up by Your Spirit. Cause us to see, cause us to hear, and minister to us. Minister to us in our wounds. Minister to us in our sickness. Minister to us, Lord, in encouragement and in inspiration. We pray, O Lord, that You would cause us at the end of this day, by the work of Your Word, attended to by Your Spirit, to be more holy and more righteous than we were when we came into this place. For we lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 5, 12 through 15. I've shortened it a little bit here. Luke 5, 12 through 15, starting verse 12. While he was in, Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. You may be seated. We have here a couplet of miracles, and we're going to talk about the first one, the healing of the leper, and also the healing of the one sick of palsy. And these are coupled together, but they have two very distinct messages from one another, unified in a single idea, and that is having to do with the will of God in the salvation of His people. What this first miracle is going to bring out to us is something of the nature of saving faith. The faith that, and what saving faith is it is that faith that lands on the God who is. All right? It's not the faith that we were born with. It's the faith we were born again with. All right? The faith we were born with is a necessary faith functioning in this world. It keeps us from worrying about whether or not we're going to fly off the planet, or whether an asteroid is just going to hit the earth and completely destroy us, or whether or not the cook in the restaurant is secretly poisoning us, or whether or not the chair we're about to sit in is malformed and is going to completely collapse, whether or not the airplane we get on can actually fly or can sustain flight as long as it takes to get from one destination to the other. That's the kind of faith we're born with. It's a faith that's constantly being disappointed because it believes in things of earth and in men. You know, when you can always tell somebody who is a student driver, because you're going down the road behind them and oncoming traffic is coming this way, and they are hugging the shoulder of the highway. Why? Because all of a sudden they're wondering whether or not somebody in the oncoming traffic might just break out and get into their lane. So they're staying as far away from it as they can. Trust is not quite there. You know, one of the funny things about the human trust that we have, that we're born with, is that it's kind of oblivious. It's not so much that we are consciously trusting, it is that we are passively trusting. We sort of just fall into an oblivion of trust. You know, of course the sun's going to come up the next morning. Of course the tides are going to come in. Of course this and that and the other thing's going to happen. And it's not centered in on a person. It's centered in on events. It's centered in on circumstances. And it can constantly be messed up. I mean, you know, as you're going along and you're trusting that the asteroid isn't going to fall on the Earth, what if it does? Then all of a sudden you've got two things to deal with, and that's the extinction of the entire human race and the fact that you are going to be anxious and in distress for a while, okay? At least until the great cloud covers everything up and you choke to death. But the bottom line is that that faith can't rise above the horizon. It can only stay down there in the lower realms and deal with things there. It cannot get to God. Let's put it that way. Can't get to God. And when I say to God, I mean the God who is. Now, it can get to all kinds of gods. It can believe in all kinds of gods. Gods of the imagination. And, but saving faith is the faith that is given to us to comprehend and to apprehend the God who is and no other God. It is a faith that lands on Him. All right? No other faith will do that. Our faith, our natural faith, is fallen. We'll trust in all kinds of things, and many of those things don't need to be trusted. We trust in men too much, and much of that trust is misplaced. And in many ways, that faith that we talk about here, that faith that we're all born with, is really nothing more than just an opinion. Now, I went and looked the word opinion up in the Old Latin, and I don't know Old Latin, so I had to Google this, you know, but I felt like the word opinion has got to have had a more high and exalted definition than it does now. At some point or another, way back in the past, it must have meant something really profound. And so I went into the Old Latin and looked at it, and guess what? It means exactly the same thing it does today. It is not a high and holy idea. Opinion, basically, is a set of thoughts that we have and have accepted that are based on personal preference. In other words, we collect around ourselves various propositions that have to do with things we like, things that have to do with us. And that's where our faith, that faith we're born with, is oriented. It lands on us every time. It doesn't matter where we send it out. It always lands back on us. We are the center of all things. And, you know, my emotions are extremely high charged and extremely important to me and sacredize everything that I slather them on. And so, therefore, the things that I'm going to accept as my propositions are going to be things that support these things I like. These things that have to do with me, are relative to me. And that's as far as our faith will go. This is the faith that we have in idols. And we talked about this in Isaiah from chapter 40 through 48. We have this faith in idols. How can we have faith in idols? Because ultimately we are the idol. All right, it's just some sort of an expression of ourselves or our corporate selves or whatnot. And understand that God very firmly rejects the heart of what reaches out to idols. That's the thing that he's getting to in Isaiah 40 through 48. He's basically saying it's not the idol that he's rejecting so much as the heart that made the idol, the heart that rests upon the idol. That faith that believes in the idol is a faith that cannot save, because it can never rest upon God, the God who is. Now, the God who is the God who has revealed himself. And his revelation of himself is in Scripture, which means that saving faith is going to rest upon the Scriptures that God has given to us in order to reveal himself. And in so doing, by His Spirit working in us, we are able to understand Him better and believe in Him better, to comprehend Him and to apprehend Him. Because the function of this new saving faith is to reach Him. Is to reach Him. So faith in idols, it never comprehends God. Rebirth is what gives us new faith. Rebirth is what gives us new faith. Now verses 12 through 13 give us a miracle that takes place. And in verse 12, we're taught to make our will known to God. In the exercise of faith, we are told to make our will known to God. Notice the leper here. Now, Jesus is in one of the cities. Behold, a man who is covered with leprosy comes to Him. The word covered here means that in the evident portions of his body, there was no place where you did not see the leprosy on him. But the word there is pleres, which is very is an adjective form of the verb pleroma, to be full of. You know, in John 1, it talks about Jesus being full of the glory of God. It uses that word pleroma. And here it uses pleres. And pleres doesn't just mean that he's covered over with the leprosy. It means that he's covered with the leprosy because it's eating him up on the inside. He's full of it. He's all leprosy. Isn't that our condition spiritually, when we come into this world not knowing Him, in our sinful state, we are full of leprosy, the leprosy of sin, the leprosy of sin. Isaiah, when he confronted God and confronted His holiness, what did he say of himself? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." He had just said at the beginning of chapter 6 in Isaiah that Uzziah, the king, had leprosy. And what does a man with leprosy do? He puts his fingers to his mouth and he says, "Unclean, unclean, stay away, stay away." And so when Isaiah is saying, "For I am a man of unclean lips," he is saying, just as Uzziah is eaten up with this leprosy, so I am eaten up with my sin. I'm full of my sin. It manifests itself. It covers me over. This is our condition when we come to Him. This is what we need salvation from. We need salvation from our own leprosy. That leprosy which is so full within us in our total depravity that it manifests itself over time in all that issues forth out of it. This leper was covered with leprosy. He saw Jesus and fell on his face. This is an attitude of worship to God, not worship to man. Worship to God. He fell on his face before Him, worshiping Him, and implored Him. Deomai here is implored. He begged Him. And it's interesting the content of what he begged. He is begging Christ, but in doing so, he begins, first of all, on his face before Him in an attitude of worship, recognizing, however he recognized it, the divinity of Christ. He says to Him, "Kurios." He says, "Lord, Lord." Notice that he comes to Jesus to be saved, saved from this leprosy, delivered from this disease. And yet when he comes to Him, he does not come to Him presuming upon Him as Savior. He comes to Him first as Lord. Why? Because He was always His Lord. The Lord is the Lord of sinners as well as of saints. And so He comes to Him first as Lord. He recognized Jesus as Lord. If he was speaking in Aramaic, he probably said here, Adonai. And if so, then he is recognizing him as the sovereign one of the Old Testament. And then he says to him, if you are willing. He recognizes here the condition. He doesn't make a condition. He recognizes a condition. He is a man who is eaten up with leprosy. It shows in every part of his body. Jesus is the divine one who heals. He has a history of healing going all the way back and up to this point. He can cleanse the leper. The leper knows this. And he says, if you are willing, if you are willing. He first proves that he believes in the lordship of Jesus by deferring to the will of God. Deferring to the will of God. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Does he want to be clean? Yes, he does. But he comes to the Lord with his affliction, and he gives to the Lord what is his. His sovereignty, his majesty, his divinity. If it be in your will to do this, then I beg you to cleanse me. If you are willing. Now, in the mind of this leper, the Lord is not willing, he is still the Lord. He is still the Lord. This man doesn't come to him presuming that he, the leper, is the center of the universe. I have leprosy, you're God. It's your job to get this off of me so that I can get on about, you know, being the sun around which everything orbits. He comes to him recognizing that he is the one who is central, that his decrees and his will are the ones that are running all things. He is the sovereign of all things. And there's a possibility that he keeps in his mind that you may not be willing, Lord. You may not be willing to heal. And that in your great plans may be what is best for your glory and for your kingdom and for your people. But I come to you telling you what I want, telling you what I wish, telling you what I would, and that is, I would be cleansed. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He says to Jesus, you have the ability. You can do this. Unreserved about it. He doesn't come to him saying, you know, I've seen you heal this kind of people and that kind of people and lame people and some blind people and things like that. But are you capable of taking away the leprosy that I have? I mean, you know, leprosy was considered the most terminal disease of this time. All the way back into ancient times. It was the cancer of its time. It was a cancer. And it was considered a hopeless situation. And yet he does not come to him saying to him, if you can make me clean, will you? He comes to him saying, if you will, you can make me clean. That's very important that we see this. He made his earnest petition, doubting not that Jesus, the Lord who was before him, was able to cleanse a leper. Question is, will you? Will you? He cannot prevail upon the will of God. All he can do is ask. All he can do is ask and submit his will to the will of God. The leper realized that he had fallen, not on the ability of God, but on the sovereignty of God expressed in God's will. This is where he was, standing before Jesus Christ, sovereign of the universe, able to take this away, but he must first go through his lordship. He must first bow before him. You can make me clean. Verse 13, the most incredible thing takes place. Jesus touched the leper. He touched the leper. You know, Numbers 5:2 says, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. Get them away from the camp. Why? Because their presence is ceremonially unclean. And not only that, but the leper who has the leper of contagion will infect the whole country. And so they had to be quarantined, gotten out of the way, not only for purposes of hygiene, but also for purposes of ceremonial defilement. You know, Jesus is the God who instituted these laws, along with the Godhead. He is the God who instituted these laws. He is the one who is not to be touched. You know, as the tabernacle, no one was to do strange fire. As the ark, no one was to presumptuously lay hands upon him. He would break forth upon the congregation. He would open up the earth and swallow 20,000 of them at a time. Plague would go out through the camp. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And those who approach the holy God without blood, They defile. They're dirty, wretched. You know, there are a bunch of laws in the Old Testament about the defilement of issuances that come forth out of us. And it covers just about anything that comes out of a human body. And these are pedagogical. They're there to teach us a lesson about ourselves. Those laws are there to show us that nothing within us is acceptable ceremonially. That is, nothing that is within us is going to be accepted before God. Any kind of an issuance, some pus, some unmentionable things taking place, ceremonially defiles. Don't go to the tabernacle. If you've touched these things, if these things have taken place before you, what's being said there to us? We have a leprosy too. Our leprosy is sin. All right? Or it was before we came to know him. And the pus that we're talking about here, and I'm sorry to use the word, but that kind of gives you the idea of, you know, of how unacceptable this was, you know? That basically whatever came out of man was stinking and wretched. It was an awful thing to behold. You know, there's nothing about the law that's humanistic. You know, God gets very serious with us about things. You get your paddle and you go out there and use it. I walk through the camp. I don't want to see it. He was very strict with his people on these things. And we have issuances too. You know what they are? They're our thoughts. Our feelings, our affections, our sentiments, anything that comes out of us that is not under his sanctification, apart from him. We've pushed God away from ourselves. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with God. Whatever comes out of me, even our works. It does not matter how altruistic, how philanthropic. What kind of charities you've contributed to, apart from him in grace, apart from him in his spirit and in faith. Those things are not considered by him to be good just because we say they're good. They're body issues, so to speak, or spiritual issuances. They're unclean. Made the more so because we think that we can be God-like without God. What an insult to him. And so he will not be touched by the sinner. So what is going on here? Jesus reaches over there and touches the leper. He touches him. And he touches him with an intention. The leper didn't touch him. He touched the leper. And he touched the leper with an intention. And that intention that he has. And remember, this is dangerous. Him touching him. There's contagion here. Sin is like that. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1? That those who do those things that are worthy of death are pleased when others do them with them. You know, we're always wanting to spread the contagion of our sin around about. Apart from God, it justifies us. It helps us feel better about what we're doing. If you know, if we can find four or five other people who sin the same sin that we do, then we feel a little bit better about it. Okay, well, this is kind of normal, okay? It's the Kinsey report type thing. You know, if you can find a majority who sin the same sin you do, then it's all right. Not so, says the law. But what Jesus is doing here is dangerous. He might himself contract this disease. And this disease is supremely, ceremonially unclean. How dare Jesus reach forward and touch this leper? This is a tender moment of great compassion. How can he do this? How can he do it? He can do it because of this. Because he took this sickness upon himself. Matthew 8:17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And he's quoting out of Isaiah 53:4, where that word for diseases or in the Hebrew is translated grief, is koli, which means illnesses, sicknesses, injuries. He took them upon himself. You remember when the woman came up to him and took a hold of the hem of his garment, and he said, I feel virtue going forth out of me. I feel power going forth out of me. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on there, but we'll see in the next section that the Spirit came upon Jesus for the purpose of beginning to heal at that time. Jesus didn't heal unless the Spirit came upon him to do so. He didn't do it at his own discretion. He was following the will of his Father. His Father would send the Spirit to him when it was time to heal and take the Spirit away when it wasn't. And so Jesus, by some transaction only known to him and God in the Godhead, he took our infirmities upon himself and carried away our diseases. He reached forth and he touched. Touched a man who probably had not been touched in decades. Touched a man that no one would touch. Touched a man that no one would come anywhere near. Touched a man who had to tell people, stay away from me. Do not touch me. Jesus touched him. And he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. The evidence of the will of Christ here was that he did indeed heal the leper. I will. Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. I will. Be thou cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. He healed the leper immediately and completely. This was a miraculous act of God. Nothing less than that. What did this man do when he came to Jesus? He came to Jesus saying, Lord, I'm a leper. I'm eaten up inside and out with leprosy. You can cleanse me if you wish to do so. If it is the will of God, you can cleanse me. Will you? Will you cleanse me? Will you please cleanse me? This is what I want. I want to be healed. I've borne this for years and years, and I can bear it no more. Please heal me. And Jesus says, I will. I will. Notice that the leper presented his will to God. He presented his will to him. And he said, this is what I want. But he put it underneath the will of God. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Who's he following here? Who is he following? Lord, if you are willing, that phrase is going to be used one other time in the book of Luke. It's going to be used in Luke chapter 22, where Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we're not talking about a leper here. And we're not talking about a mere man. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Master, the very God and the very man, the God-man, the one who knew no sin, who now is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22, starting in verse 41, and he, Jesus, withdrew from them, his disciples, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, if you are willing, same phrase, remove this cup from me. What is Jesus saying here? As a man, and also having the nature of God, knowing the fullness of the wrath of God against sin, this Jesus knows what he's about to confront. It's not the nails they're going to drive through him. It's not the crown of thorns. It's not the scourge on his back. It's not the hours of physical torment. That's not what's bothering him. What's bothering him is he is about to confront and have unleashed upon him God's wrath. Now, man doesn't understand God's wrath. We'll either make fun of it or we'll kind of key it down to some place where our sensibilities and our psyche can handle it. But Jesus, he had no delusions about what was about to take place. His Father was about to turn his back on him in wrath against the sin that was going to be taken upon himself. The worst thing he could possibly think of. The dread of knowing that his Father was going to turn on him while he was hanging there on that cross. And he says to his Father while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know, there are many who say, and I think this is true, that half of the crucifixion took place in Gethsemane, where Jesus suffered over this question. If you are willing, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to that cross. I do not want to be cut off from my God and my Father. I do not want for 1 second, for 1 hour, for the union to be broken. This is true suffering, true agony, and true death that he is facing here. And there's no delusions about it. There's no drug that's causing him to have some kind of, to give a sedative to it. He's facing it in the full fury. He's facing it. He says, I don't want this. I don't want this. And he lays it before his Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And then he places his will under the Father's will. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the exercise of saving faith. You know, in everything that we see as we're following through the book of Luke, we're looking at Jesus doing things. And we are told that we are his disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows a master. He is our master. And we are to follow him. And if he, recognizing what he wants, recognizing what he thinks he needs in the context of his own life, can take that and present it to God and then put it underneath his will, he has saving faith. This person is exercising trust in God. Trust in him. Maybe he will save me. That is, maybe he will deliver me. Maybe he will give me healing. Or maybe he will not. And if he does not, then he calls upon me to go down into the valley of the shadow of death. Will he go with me? That's where Moses comes in. Moses says, Lord, do not ask me to go forth. Do not command me to go forth unless you go with me. And if you go with me, I will go anywhere you tell me to go. And if my will is to be overdone, then let my will be overdone. After all, what is Jesus' meat? What's his food? What is his bread and water? John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's my food. Now, Christ to God, disciple to Christ. What's our food? Our food is to do the will of Jesus Christ. That's why he can say, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the full tale of it, brought all the way around. And it requires of us a faith that we don't naturally possess. A faith that not only comprehends him, but can apprehend him, can follow after him, can go forth after him, is capable of being a disciple and following him in his ways. In Gethsemane, he, of all people in the world, had the right to express his wish to his God and to get the thing that he wanted. And yet, he took that and he placed it under the will of the Father and said, not my will, but thy will be done. What does faith do? What does faith do? Here's what it does. It exchanges wills. That's what it does. It exchanges wills. It's a lot easier to live when you come to this. You know, as long as we fight for our will, strive with God for our will all the time, it's hard to have peace. But when we submit our will to his, and that's what faith is, it's the submission of my will to his will, then we can live in peace. Then it's easier to go through the hard times. Then we can walk with him as he walked, following after the master. Verse 14, he ordered the leper, he said, don't tell anyone about this. And there's no record that he actually did. But it says, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. In other words, he has sent the leper now on a mission. Go and do the duty that has been set forth for you by the law of God, which comes forth to us out of Leviticus chapter 14. Go and show yourself to the priest for cleansing as a testimony to them. Testimony to who? To the priests. To the priests. I wonder when the last time was that a priest had a recovered leper come before them. You know, you go back and you read in the Old Testament, and you've got two chapters on lepers. You've got chapter 13, Leviticus, and 14. Chapter 13 tells you how to identify leprosy, and it gets down to the details. It shows you how to find it in you and in some little bitty sore that you've got and something on your hair or whatever. It shows you how to get it in your clothes. It shows you how to see it in your house and in your pans and anything else that leprosy might get on. Whatever leprosy, you know, leprosy basically means a spreading disease or a spreading mold or something of that sort. And if you saw those kind of things, then you could identify the leprosy. But chapter 14 tells you what you do when the leprosy has gone away. And that may very well have been the most unused chapter in ancient history. But it did suggest this one thing. The only way leprosy is going to go away is if God heals it. And so it's going to be a testimony when that takes place. Everybody's seen these lepers running around, you know, with their finger on their lip, telling people, stay back, stay back, stay away. And all of a sudden, one day, the priest comes out and announces, this man, this woman, is totally clean. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is a work of him and him alone. What should have happened here? This leper goes and he makes the offering for the cleansing just as Moses commanded. And did the priests come out seeking Jesus, their God? No, they did not. This was to be a testimony to them. Why didn't they? Why didn't they? Because the true leper colony was in the temple. That's where the lepers were. Their leprosy was far worse. It was such a leprosy that had eaten up the soul so much that they could not recognize their own God when he was in their midst. Notwithstanding, the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. He became more and more famous. His fame grew all over the place. Interesting to me, large crowds were gathering to hear him, hear the word, and to be healed of their sickness. Notice that they are coming now to be healed. This testimony has gotten to them, and more of them are coming to be healed. Not only that, but as we've seen already, and we'll see, they're bringing their sick with them. They're sick, they're demon-possessed, they're blind, they're taking them with them. In other words, that faith that submits the will to God, that very same faith, works for other people. It works for other people. Next week, what we're going to see is that there are four guys whose faith is going to bring the healing of someone else. Because they act upon their faith, they bring their sick to him. Don't we do that? Don't we bring our sick to him in prayer? Don't we bring those who are spiritually infirm to him in prayer? We carry them in faith. You notice how the faith preachers and so forth are, you know, if they fail, you know, if they heal you and it turns out you're not really healed, then they immediately fall back on, well, you didn't have enough faith. You should have believed better. And what about all those people who believed, who were praying for this person? There were a bunch of people praying for that person. God gives it to us. It's not our faith that brings the healing about. But we carry people to him. We carry them to him. We'll see more about that next week. Submit your will to him. Submit your will to him. That's a lifelong battle. You know, I can say it, and it's real easy to say it. But all emotion and our thoughts and affections and sentiments and all of these kind of things get in the way. We first see our issues. And those have to be cleared out of the way, like the rubble around the walls of Jerusalem. That's got to be cleared away. You've got to get past all of that. And you've got to get to where you look to God and His glory as the primary thing. You know, one of the problems in the broad evangelical churches is, and this applies probably to every kind of circumstance, or the perception of every kind of circumstance in life, including salvation. And that is that the central role of Jesus coming into this world was to save me. And it may not just be me and my friends, or all people. And that was the primary function of Him coming into this whole world, is that we poor people just need to be saved. Well, we poor people do need to be saved, but is that the primary function? If it were, it means something went wrong somewhere down the line. That something got in the way of the perfection of God's creation, which is a dilemma that people trip over all the time. But what if the truth of the matter is that He didn't come in this world primarily to save us, but that He came into this world primarily to reveal the redemptive heart of God? If that be so, then all we can do is to say, if you are willing, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You. Jesus did indeed come into this world to seek and to save the lost. We thank You above all that He came into this world in order to reveal the compassionate heart of the God who loves His people. And we pray, Lord, that as we think upon these things, that You would cause us to continually look to You for Your purposes to be fulfilled, for Thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we know, Lord, that in heaven Thy will is being done, eliciting great joy and rejoicing. Lord, may it be so even here on earth, that with willingness we may submit ourselves to Your will. Cause us to look forward to the times where we could make a sacrifice of our will to You in order that Your will may be done. And we also do pray, Lord, for Your healing. We do pray that if You will, You will heal. Heal our spirits, heal our souls, heal our circumstances, heal our bodies. We can think of many, Lord, right now, who we would love to see You heal with a complete and immediate healing. And we do say to You, if You are willing, Lord, You can cleanse. Thy will be done. In the name of Jesus, amen. What we have before us here is a means of grace, is what we call it, a means of grace. We just had one sermon. We had one before we started here. You were all talking to each other and iron sharpening iron and encouragement and drawing near to one another in the bonds of love. That's a means of grace. Prayers that we've prayed are means of grace. Praise and thanksgiving to God. What do these things mean? When we say means of grace, what are we saying? What are we hearing? We're hearing that He is willing. That's what you're hearing. He is willing. Will You save, Lord? Will You take me all the way to the end? Will You preserve me? Will You strengthen me? Lord, You can teach me if You will. Lord, You can strengthen me if You will. Lord, You can do these things for me if You will. And through the means of grace, He says, I will. I will. I will. You believe that? You believe that coming to this meal? Do you believe that His blood truly cleanses you of your sins?
That it's that your sins are separated from him as far as the east is from the west, that he does not remember them anymore. Do you believe that? It'll change your life if you do. We can't condemn ourselves of things that God no longer condemns us of. The accuser of the brethren has been put in chains and thrown into a bottomless pit. His blood indeed cleanses. Do you believe that the breaking of his body brings us into union with him? Whereas at one time a veil was there that did not allow us to come into his holy of holies, now that's been torn away by the tearing of his flesh. We now have access to him at all times, access of favor, and no fear. That he's going to strike us with plagues for coming into his presence, even though we may be have issues running out of every pore. This means of grace here says to you, I will. I am willing. Be thou cleansed. Be thou cleansed. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you, thanking you for this means of grace. Thanking you for all that it means to us. Thanking you that it is a way by which our faith can be exercised. A way by which we can feel you reach out and touch us who were untouchable. Thank you, Lord, for opening up that pathway for us in order that we may come into your presence. For now we know on this side of the cross how much we desire to be with you, to hold you, and to be held by you. So we pray, Lord, that you would smile upon us even now, not for our sakes or for anything that we've done, but because of Jesus who died for us. And Lord, as we gather together for proclaiming to you those things we believe in, we pray that you would once again remind us of true belief in these things. Cause us truly to say these things with hearts full of faith. For we lift all these things up to you in the name of Jesus.